of the Old Testament, and we're at chapter 4. We might as well read the whole chapter, and then we'll get the setting that this is in, because you've got to understand the setting. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says, "And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which threw the two golden pipes into the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now what we're going to really take a look at is what we have in verse 6, a very well known verse, and where it says, He answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, what was happening is this, that once again, just to give you the story, you remember the children of Israel being captive in the land of Babylon for 70 years. And then they came up out of the land of Babylon, as God had promised. And they came into the land under the guidance of that great man, Ezra, the priest. And they built a temple. Now, that was the first thing they built, was the temple. And this was their great desire, to build the temple. Now, the temple wasn't easy to be built. The people welcomed them back, it's true, into the land. They were kind of welcome because they were going to come to the land. They brought certain things with them. But when they started to build the temple, there was opposition. And they only got so far, and this opposition was so great that people came and they burned part of the work they'd done. And the work of the temple lay waste for almost 14 years. And then God is going to move. Now, as yet, the wall had not been built round about Jerusalem. The work of Nehemiah comes later. But there was a real movement of God. And God sent out two prophets. One of these prophets was Haggai, and the other was Zechariah. And in the establishing of this temple, this was the basis. This was the center. Of course, we could put it the center of the earth for the Jews. This was what gave them their true identity, the temple. And so they're going to build the temple. And Zechariah comes as one of the prophets, and Haggai as well, and they challenge the people, and they bring the people into a real realization of what they must do for the building of this temple. And there's a mighty move of the Spirit of God among them. Really a tremendous move. It's worthwhile reading the story. Now, Zechariah receives a vision, and the first vision he receives is a vision, one of the first visions is a vision for Joshua the high priest. And what happens with Joshua the high priest in chapter 3 is that the rags that he's clothed with are taken from him, and he's clothed with white linen. Because you see, if there's going to be a temple, there has to be a priest, and there have to be prepared priests. Priests prepared of God, that they might be fit to stand before God in behalf of the people. And so there's a preparation in the Joshua the high priest. And then in chapter 4, we have a message that comes to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the governor. And Zerubbabel put his hand to the building up of the temple. And this man, Zerubbabel, was one of the genealogy from which our Lord Jesus Christ came. A very important man. And this man is going to set about to build the temple. Now he looks around and he sees just what they are. They are not a large company of people. In fact, they are relatively weak, especially in Jerusalem. They don't really have that much to be able to go and build this. There are quite a number of things to do with this, and Zerubbabel, I'm quite sure, would wonder within himself, can we do this? Can we really build this temple? Now, he was the man who was going to have the care. He was going to be the man upon whom would come much of the responsibility of building this. And when he comes here, the angel that talks with Zechariah makes it very evident that what this temple was going to be, this temple was going to be the establishment of the light of true testimony. And that's why we find the lampstand with the 7 lamps in it. Now later on, when we come to the church in the book of Revelation, it's not one lampstand with 7 lamps, but 7 lampstands individually. But this was showing that in this certain place, one place was the place where God was going to put his name, and the place that would shine as a light and testimony to God himself. And so Zerubbabel would be concerned about this. So God comes with a message to him, and it's a very, very powerful message that God brings to him, because the message is this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel himself, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in a very special sense, they did not have might nor power. In a very special sense, they did not have what you'd almost say all that would be really needful to build a beautiful temple and a lovely temple to the name of God. But the message was this, that his reliance, he had to realize, it wasn't by the things in which man places the importance, but the Spirit of God. And this temple was going to be raised up, a testimony, the place where God would put his name, and was going to be strong. And in fact, it even says it was this temple was very special in the eyes of God. But it was going to be through the power of the Spirit of God it was going to be done. Now, what I want us to do tonight, and I said we're going to take a word study, and what we're going to do is we're going to take a word, not by might. Now, this word might there is a very special word. It's a word that has quite a number of meanings to it. It is one of these complex words, or one of these words that you can't limit just to one word. This is part of the difficulty of translation. And what the word is here, we not by might. Now, some of you, if you look in the marginal reading, you might find not by an army. Now, this word has lots of meanings, and we're going to look at these meanings. And let's even put the very first one. We know what might means, not by this might. And this might could be an army. Now, they really needed protection. And they could put a lot of confidence, perhaps, if they had a bigger army. But the Spirit of God gives a message to this man. He said, it's not through an army, not through a mighty group army prepared of people and all that this is going to be done, but it's going to be done through my Spirit. Now, it's good to have a lot of people working and ready to defend the truth. But what we must always remember is this, that our confidence must be in this great number of people. Our confidence for anything to be done for God. The building up of the place where God has placed his name. And the true light of testimony doesn't come through the power of the might in which men might put their confidence, but it comes through the power of the Spirit of God. We are told in the Bible we have not to place our confidence in armies, but our confidence has to be in the Lord. Now, I want to speak very, very clear, if I possibly can. This assembly means a lot to us, to Blanquita and I. It's come to mean an awful lot to us during this time of furlough. And when we came here for these medical reasons, we know that many of you have been praying. And we're coming tonight to say Godspeed to young folks. And there have been a number of people who have gone out into service from this assembly. And sometimes when they begin to go out, you almost say, well, what are we going to be left with? And how are things going to continue? How are we going to get on? And what I want to show is this, that the real importance and something we've got to put our whole attention on for this assembly, because this is the place where God places his name. This place has been put here for the light of testimony for God. And if anything is going to be done, it can only be done through the power of the Spirit of God. And if I might put it this way, you can do without all the things in which people would think we should have a confidence, but you cannot do without the power of the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at this word, and I told you it's a rather complex word. And so we're going to look at different translations that we have in our Bibles of this word. The word is the word kayil. That's the Hebrew word, kayil. And this word is translated in many different ways. And I think what we'll do to get some of the things we're going to speak about, we'll begin at the beginning of our Bible. And the first one we're going to go to is in Genesis chapter 47. In Genesis chapter 47, this is when Joseph comes with all his family back to the land of Egypt, and Jacob brings the family as well. And after they've been presented to Pharaoh, we'll look at verse 5 of chapter 47. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now the first thing we have here is this word, men of activity. It's the same word, kayil. It's the same word, men of activity. So let's put it this way. The Lord God is coming and he's saying to Zerubbabel, not by kayil, not by men of activity, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm not one of these people who think that Christians should be bench warmers. I'm one of these people who believes that we should be all engaged in activity. I believe that we're going to function as a body of Christ. There should be an action. And each one of us should be active in some part of the assembly. And I'm a person who believes in activity. And this activity, many a times it brings, and is a tremendous help in bringing this certain prosperity. Now, this man Pharaoh wanted men of activity because he realized if these were these kind of people, it would do him good to have these men of activity made of rulers over his own cattle. And we need activity in the church of God. And I think you will confess it with me, we don't have enough activity. And the reason why we don't have enough activity is because we don't have sufficient men of activity or women of activity. Because there are so many believers who are the passengers. And the people who are working so hard that it's difficult to squeeze in anything more. I know what happens in Bolivia. I know what happens in Santa Cruz. We have countless opportunities for the gospel and testimony in Santa Cruz. And we have a group of people in Santa Cruz who work. And who are working hard. And they're busy. And they're very busy for God. And then along comes another opportunity. And say, we'll take that opportunity. But you know who usually are the people who have got to work at that opportunity? The same people who are doing all the work already. And other people are willing to sit back and not even take up this on. We have countless opportunities that if everybody was doing something, we could do an awful lot more. But there's an awful lot of people who sit around. But what we must realize, although activity is tremendously important, that activity must be backed home with this point, the Spirit of God. And I will say this, even if there are not people of activity, the Spirit of God can still move. Now that is no glory to the people who don't do anything. You don't sit back and you say, well, okay, the Spirit of God's going to do it, so I'll just let the Spirit do it and I'll sit back and watch him. There's no glory in that. And there will be no reward for that. But we need activity. We need lots of activity. And if we could get these activities really going, and backed home by the power of the Spirit of God, not by men of activity, is this going to be accomplished, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And you can do even without the men of activity, but you can't do without the Holy Spirit. You can't do without him. Men of activity with the Holy Spirit. My, what a difference that would make. And what I'd like us to go to now is the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We're going to chapter 2. We'll read from verse 1. I think we all know the wonderful story of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, again, we're looking after this word. And this word that we have here, a mighty man of wealth, man of wealth, is this same word, Kail. It's the same word. So what we have here is this, and again we come back to the fact of the Spirit of God speaking to Zerubbabel, and he said, it's not by Kail, wealth, that this temple is going to be built. Now that doesn't mean to say they didn't need wealth, but what he was trying to tell them is you don't depend solely on that wealth. There is something that is much more important, and that is the Spirit of God. Now there is a tendency among people today to almost feel that if they had sufficient wealth that they could do lots of things. Well, maybe they could do lots of things, but the importance is not in wealth, but the Spirit of God. Now, once again, that doesn't mean to say that we can move without wealth. And I think we must all confess that we don't give as much to the building up of the temple of God as we should. I think we can all say that. I think we can all look at ourselves face to face. Now, we may do, and we may try, but I think we all know we could do something more. And you do need funds for the work of the Lord to go ahead. Now there is an unfortunate thing that today much is being judged by how much wealth certain people have. I was just speaking last night with some men, and they were talking about some people down in the States, they mentioned the name of their churches, who it passes through their hands this fantastic sum of over $50 million a year in the work that they're doing. And some of these places are a disturbance for the saints of God rather than a help. We were just talking of two people who caused more problems for the testimony of God than anything else. And some think that if they can show a tremendous use of wealth, and they're using so much wealth that they're doing so much. But if you have all wealth and you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not going to accomplish anything for God. Again, I'm not making an excuse for not giving. You don't sit back and say, okay then, I'll hold on to my own wealth, I won't give it, and we'll just wait and see the Spirit of God doing it. You don't do that. You've got to work in company with the Spirit of God. You work in fellowship with him. But we don't think that if we could increase, let's say this, if we could increase here our giving three times, four times even, or more, that we're going to see more blessing. The blessing is going to come through the power of the Spirit of God. And this is a very important thing to grasp a hold of. I'd like us to move over now to Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Now this again is a wonderful story when the very first king of Israel is chosen. It's Saul. They're crying out for a king, and this king, Saul, is chosen. And there's some wonderful things here. Verse 25 will say, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." Now, again we have the word Kayil, and this word Kayil we have here in this verse 26, a band of men. A band of men. And what kind of men? What is this band of men like? A band of men whose hearts the Lord had touched. Now I would say this, blessed is the assembly that has a band of men whose hearts the Lord has touched. I would say a very important thing. And a people who are drawn to the person of the king. A band of men whose hearts the Lord has touched. And I think we all want that. I think we all want to see that. And I think we're all ready to acknowledge when there are people who are willing to be attached to the King of Kings because their hearts have been touched. And you know, once a person's heart has been touched, in this way they will do anything for the King of Kings. Or for the king, they would do anything for this king, Saul. And if we have a band of people within our assembly whose hearts the Lord, a band of men whose hearts the Lord has touched, I think we'd all say that this would be a tremendous blessing, like, for instance, for this assembly. But let's come back again to the message to Zerubbabel. Not by a band of men. Even a band of men whose heart the Lord has touched, is this work going to be done? But it's going to be done by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is something that we oft times feel if we could get the right kind of people, that then we're going to see things moving. There's a tremendous movement, and even a movement among our assemblies today, upon this business of placing importance upon men and not enough importance upon the Spirit of God. There's a tremendous move of preparing men, conferences of leadership, conferences of this and conferences of that. And we are almost saying, well, let's have our conference this. There are seminars for this and seminars for that, for the preparation of people. Now, this preparation is good. Don't get me wrong. It is really good. And people should be prepared to be able to do the work of God. But our confidence is not in that. Our confidence must be in the Spirit of God using these people. We've got to look away from men, and we've got to look to the Spirit of God. There have been great men of God. But the great thing about the great men of God is this, that they've always confessed, "I'm nothing. I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's only through the power of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God using me that anything can be done." And I think this is a very important thing. The band of men whose hearts the Lord has touched. Now, I'd like us to go on to 1 Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 1. Listen to what it says. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, which with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now, in verse 2, we have this word, very great train. And this again is the word kayil. Now, in some translations, I don't know if anyone has a translation, in some translations, if you have what was called the Revised Version, it says, she came with great pomp. She came with great pomp. And you know, the Spirit of God says to Zerubbabel, not by kayil, not by great pomp, is this light of testimony going to be established, or this place where God is going to put his name. It doesn't depend on pomp. It depends on the Spirit of God. Now, there is a tremendous move abroad today, and I think you'll confess it with me, for a lot of pomp. Many a time a lot of hoopla as well attached to the gospel. And people think if they've got enough of that, that they're going to attract the people. They may attract the people, but that doesn't necessarily mean blessing. Now, I do believe that, how do I put it this way? In Scotland, there used to be an expression that was this. You go through a close, and you go up a stair, and you're sure to find the brethren there. And that meant you go up a little, through a little alleyway, and you go up a little rickety stair, and you go into a dingy room. And in that dingy room, you're sure to find the brethren. And some of the people gloried in that fact. Well, I don't glory in it at all. I think it's a sad thing. I think that if there is a place of meeting, it should be something that is worthy of our Lord God himself. Now, when Zerubbabel was going to build this temple, he wanted to make something worthy of God. But I believe God wanted him to realize that he had to be very careful of a lot of pomp. Herod built a temple with a lot of pomp. Herod built a temple that was to be one of the great wonders of the world. 45 years in building, and still not absolutely finished. And it was wiped out so easily. And sometimes we can get the idea that this is what happens. I was hearing last night too of the man who built this huge, what is it, kind of Crystal Palace church. How much did it cost again? Does anyone remember? How many millions of dollars did this thing cost? What I know is this, that when they got it built, the sound equipment was so poor and so horrible that they had to put little speakers at the back of every chair, and it cost more than $4 million to do that alone. So I don't know what the actual temple itself cost. A fantastic thing. And there is this tendency to try and think there's a lot of pomp. Now, I believe that there should be a lovely, nice, comfortable place, attractive, to bring people, if this is going to be in this, and a place for the meeting of the saints of God, where they can meet comfortably, good lighting, good heating, comfortably, really comfortably, and it should be in such a way that you wouldn't be ashamed to invite anyone to come along. I believe that. But let us be very careful we don't go over to so much pomp and putting so much importance upon pomp. I was in an assembly in England, and the assembly was going down in numbers, and they wanted to try and increase it. And one of the things is that they installed a beautiful pipe organ, and this pipe organ was costing more than £50,000, which was an awful lot of money to the people in those days. And they were installing this organ with the thought that if they could get this going and bring in a tremendous organist, that then soon the place would fill. Now, I don't know if it was successful. I don't know. I honestly don't know. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a beautiful pipe organ. I like to hear a beautiful pipe organ myself. It's beautiful to really hear. But we have not to place our confidence in that. Our confidence is not in pomp. Our confidence has to be in the Spirit of God. And so in these days we have so much of this tremendous desire for these things. Sometimes we're willing to sell the Spirit of God to buy these things. Now we come over to the book of the Psalms, in the book of the Psalms, and we're coming to now the 33rd Psalm. Psalm 33. We're going to just read from verse 17. And this is what it says. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now that word, his great strength, is once again the word kayil. Now, strength is a wonderful thing. And this is talking of the physical strength. Now there could have been the possibility that this man looked around. He looked around and he saw the people who were there, and he thought, boy, they're all so weak. It's not that long ago that these people were slaves. It's not that long ago, and there's quite a number of them who were quite elderly. Because we find out that there were some people there, and when the temple, the foundation of the temple were laid in that while some were shouting with joy, others were crying, because they remembered the other temple. Which would mean to say that these were people who were over 80 years of age. And so there were quite a number of them there. And maybe Zerubbabel looks and he says, what we need is physical. What we need here is more physical strength. No, says the Lord, not by physical strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, we may look around sometimes and we may say to ourselves, well, how much physical strength do we really have? And sometimes there's a tremendous tendency to place an awful lot on this fact of physical strength. Now, physical strength is a good thing. Let me be very frank with you. Physical, I thank God that I have a good, I don't know if I should say have or had, a good body. And was able to use that strength in reaching out to places where the gospel hadn't gone before. And be able to go out and in some of the places we've been, and the horseback trips and going on foot and up through the, going through the jungles as well, and boats and all these other things, and the things we've had to do, the mud that I've shoveled off roads to try and get my trucks out, I don't know what I could build with all that mud, the tons of mud, and all these things just to be used to getting the gospel out to people. Now this is good, and we need young men. We need lots of physical strength to get it on. But let's be very careful. It's not the physical strength that's going to do it. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this is something that's very, very worthwhile really remembering within ourselves. And you may look around and say, well, where is the physical strength for this? But there is a powerful spirit of God. And not by this kayil, great physical strength. As it says here, even it says, neither shall the horse deliver any by his great strength. And what we must get down to the fact is this, that we are talking now about the importance of the Spirit of God. And then just one last thing I want to give, one last portion that I want to give it to you. And this may seem strange to some of you, but we turn over now to chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. And we come to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And this word virtuous is the same word kayil. Isn't that something amazing to see? Now, it said, there's something beautiful here. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need for spoil, etc. But if you wanted to put into this word virtuous woman, you could put in that this virtuous woman, and if there's a true virtuous woman, I want to put it in this point, well, I'm putting aside for this moment Zechariah chapter 4, and I'm just looking at this for the moment. The virtuous woman is a woman of activity. The virtuous woman is a woman who has tremendous wealth. Now, I don't mean to say you've got to marry, how do we say, a rich widow. It's not that kind of sense I mean. But she is a tremendous wealth. Tremendous within herself. We only need to look at this portion and see what a wealth that woman was to her husband. You could turn around and you could put it in the sense that she can work, this virtuous woman can work better than a band of men. And I think you'll confess that. There are some women folk who would leave men standing as they work. Then you can find out too that she is, it's a woman who is not all pomp, but there's some substance. Strength, she may have physical strength, and you can apply that, but I'm just now we'll go over to this fact of Zechariah. virtuous, not by even this virtuousness. Now you take a look down this and find out what this virtuous woman is. You'll find this virtuous woman is active. You'll find out she's philanthropic. You'll find out that she looks to the future. You'll find out so many beautiful things about this wonderful virtuous woman. And yet even with all that, not through that, but through my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I think you'll confess with me that all these things we've mentioned tonight are good things. Are they good things? I would say it. I'd say they're all good. It's a good thing to have activity. It's a great thing to have sufficient funds. It is a great thing to have a band of men whose heart the Lord has touched. It's a great thing to have something really good and comfortable. Great thing to have this physical strength. And it's a great thing too for the people who are known for their virtue and for what this really means, looking to the future and philanthropic and all these things. Now all these things are great. All these things are really good. But I want to tell you something. The greatest enemy of the best is always the good. Because too many people are quite content with the good and miss the best. Now, what are we heading for? Are we going to head for the good or are we going to head for the best? What do you think yourself? Because if you get the good, if you get the best, you've already got the good. Because it goes good, better, what? Best. You can't get to the best without first of all passing through good, better, best. But it's possible to have the good and not have the best. It's possible to have the good and get a bit better and still miss the best. And this is something we've got to really realize. So let's try and put it this way. Not by career. Not only by activity. Not only by wealth. Not only by a band of men whose heart the Lord has touched. Not only by the certain pomp, that thing which is, I'm not talking of earthly pomp, but that we were saying was comfortable. Not only by the fact of great physical strength and even by this virtuosity, but with these and my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, that something's going to be done. Now that's a good combination. But if you had nothing else and you had the Spirit of God, you've still got the best. So what must be cultivated in this assembly is the fact that no matter what the other things may be that are done, and the certain organizing that comes about to improve the work, we must never forget that our complete dependence is upon the Spirit of God. And now they might know that this is the place where the Lord dwells. Now we might know that this is the place that God has set for a light of testimony in the midst, even in this very place. So we'd like to leave this word. I hope it's a comforting word to you. I hope it's a realization. There may be in Bolivia, we can't get great wealth. It just doesn't exist, because it doesn't exist among the believers. We can't get great wealth, but we can have the Spirit of God. You may be even in an assembly where there's not much as far as physical strength is concerned. You may be in an assembly where there's quite a lot of elderly people, but you can have the Spirit of God. You may even be in an assembly where there's not even that wonderful band of men whose hearts the Lord has touched, but you can have the Spirit of God. And there may be certain things that are out with our actual capacity, but there is one thing that any assembly can have if they are willing to really do so, and that is they can have the power of the Spirit of God in their gathering. And if you have the power of the Spirit of God in your gathering, there's nothing that can stop you from having the blessing. The blessing will come. In a very short time, this temple was built. In a very short time, there was established the light of testimony in that place, the central place to which all the people of God could really come. Because of the establishment of the temple in that place, it became the central place of the earth for the Jews. Now let's try and make something the same, and let's make sure that we do have the power of the Spirit of God always in our gatherings. Thank you.
Brother Frank and Sister Blanquita, as dear as We are to your heart, you are to ours. And we've appreciated your ministry here tonight and nights before. And we regretted, of course, that little interlude there where you could not fulfill your obligations, and we look forward to the obligations being fulfilled in the future. However, we appreciated your word to us and the word of the Lord through you to us. And we would wish you well on your journey to Scotland. We ask that the Lord would go with you and bless you, and that you have a time of refreshing there, refreshment. And then if we don't see you when you come to Vancouver, Godspeed on